Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Evolution is more than a theory. It is a fundamental scientific principle.
You know, there's a scientific term for that.
It's called baloney.
We are so stupid that we think that just because telephones and computers and cars are intelligently designed, that means we are too. Well, we're not.
I don't trust that Richard Dawkins.
In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. It is the only logical explanation, unless you don't want to believe in science and logic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And yet another demonstration of the importance of the local church. Hey, where'd everybody? Click, click. Where did everybody? This is Wretched Radio. The church is a subject matter of interest to Jesus. It is to us. And if we fail to elevate the importance of it, to encourage people to join it, commit to it, covenant with a local group of saints, we aren't being kind. We are not being cool. I'm thrilled that people show up to church who either aren't believers or aren't members. Of course, the doors are open to them, but we don't want them to just visit. We want them to join us because it is for their good and for their safety. And I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers a demonstration of that with an all-too-often cited malady that a lot of people could find more victory in if they were inside of a local church doing stuff. Not just going, but there and diving in and getting invested in people's lives and knowing what people are up to and bringing a meal, getting served, helping out, doing some teaching. It's for our good, and this is a demonstration. See if this sounds familiar for you, because this is perhaps one of the most common emails that we receive here at Wretched Radio. Pornography is one of them, that's for sure. Can't find a good church, that's another biggie. But then there's this issue, which actually is two issues in one. See if this sounds familiar for you. I quit my drug use. This is a fellow who sent me a letter, long one, stating this is my story. And now he's put his trust, his faith alone in Christ alone. So this man has made a profession of faith. I quit my drug use, stopped drinking except maybe a glass of wine with dinner, stopped viewing pornography, and came clean to my wife about my unfaithfulness. Whoa. That's some 2 Corinthians 7 repentance right there. There would be all signs of, certainly there's about 1 million acres of fruit trees that we should be producing constantly. I'm not sure my agricultural illustration exactly worked there, but the point is there's much more, but these are fruits right here, aren't they? Stop doing drugs. Stop drinking to get drunk. Stop looking at pornography. Wow, that's pretty good. And incidentally, I have to do a shout out for this. I'm thinking about one of the people who is in our Transformed Season 1, which is available right now at wretched.org, who was waking up in the morning, couldn't wait to get the kids off on the bus so she could light up a bong to get through the day, and drinking. She finished a session with us. She went into 12 weeks of biblical counseling, hasn't had a drop, doing great. No pot smoking. There is so much power in biblical counseling. Please consider checking it out. You can visit transform.org, or you can find it, of course, at wretched.org. Back to the fellow who is bearing some fruit. But here it comes. I still notice horrible sin in my life. Ah, you certainly do. But you know what is a distinctive of somebody who is saved? They notice really bad sins in their life that they maybe weren't even aware of. Because let's be honest, doing the drugs, getting drunk, watching porn, those are the big obvious ones. But there are a ton of other ones that you probably didn't think much of until you got saved. And then suddenly, gulp, I'm doing all these things. So he lists them. Fear of man. Cowardice. By the way, we deal with the fear of man issue in Transform. Did I mention we have a new series? 13 episodes, perfect for your Sunday school. Your folks are dealing with this. In fact, I was reading just this morning. Well, it's here someplace. I don't know where it is. But it was, I think that the survey, this is a secular that one in five people every month feel like they are struggling with a mental illness. And these days, that's mostly anxiety and depression. Incidentally, if you'd like to watch something really profound, although I have to tell you, a woman dropped the F-bomb a couple of times. It's called Medicating Normal. I thought it was made by a biblical counseling group like ACBC, except for the F-bomb part. Why? Because they were talking about how overprescribed psychotropics are, how addictive they are, and how they don't get to the problem, and how they simply mask, and how it affects you. And they follow the stories of several people, especially soldiers. Now, I don't know if this is true. I'm just telling you what I saw in this special. It's a documentary. Somebody's in war. They've seen something really nasty, and they're hurting. So they go to the medical professionals and say, I can't cope with this. Here, let me write out a prescription. Of course, they do a thorough examination like, so do you feel blue or do you just feel kind of sad? You know, really scientific stuff like that. Write a prescription. They get hooked on it. And to get off of it is a beating. And it is called medicating normal because we are giving pills to people who are just dealing with stuff. Life is hard. And can there be times, this needs to be said, can there ever be times where medication is needed? Yes, but even as they said in medicating normal, it's like the rare exception to the rule. Way overprescribed. And biblical counseling says we need to get to the heart of the issue. And what we see with statistic after survey, after poll, after study, is that people are struggling. This letter is just one example of it. What if they were members of a local church where there's a community of believers that were willing to be transparent and say, yeah, I got struggles too. It's funny. We just did our morning prayer meeting. We asked people anything you need to pray about, and you would never know. Never know. You're working with people, and it's like, oh, you got stuff going on in your family that's weighing heavy on your heart. Oh, everybody has struggles. Everybody has familial issues. Everybody has health problems or knows somebody who does. And so many people are struggling with their emotions, like this fellow who's fighting sins like fear of man, cowardice, intrusive, blasphemous thoughts. There's another one for you. This is so common, I can't even believe it because I've seen this over and over again ever since. Did I mention we did a series called Transformed? Jimmy, have I mentioned transformed.org or wretched.org?
Yes, just a little bit, though.
Okay. Well, there was a fellow on there who had OCD. And I've been talking to people about it, and they're like, yeah, that's I know what he's dealing with there. Intrusive thoughts, minding my business, and in comes this filthy or blasphemous thought. Where did that come from, and why can't I shake it out of my head? It gets stuck in there, and you want it out. Well, there is a way to get it out. It ain't easy, but it's biblical, and there is a way to overcome it. Back to our email. Intrusive, lustful thoughts, impatience. Not seeking the Lord as I ought, and a litany of others. So here's what the fellow has just said. I've seen fruit here, but I'm not perfect there. That describes the Christian life. So here's what he said. I'm petrified that I'm not bearing enough fruit. I can assure him he's not. And I can assure you I'm not. And I can assure you John MacArthur isn't. I can assure you none of us even come close to it, and that's the point. And that's why if you're perpetually staring at yourself to come up with a tally, you're using an abacus. Well, I've got a little fruit here. Oop, I got some sin over there. You will find adequate grounds to convict yourself of not being a saved sinner. So what do? You study the one who does all of these things, who never did any of the things that I do. Study him, study him, study him, and you will have increasing assurance. Martin Luther said the majority of the Christian life is lived outside of self. In that, not that we don't work on sanctification, but our justification, it resides in heaven. It's not what we do, it's what Jesus has done. Our sanctification, it is in the Holy Spirit that we have that power. And we need to be studying the one who is outside of us in the person of Jesus Christ, who, yes, I know he dwells in us. My point is we study him, not your sin so much. It doesn't mean that you don't hate him. It doesn't mean that you become licentious, that you become antinomian, that you overlook your sins. No, you still see him. You hate him. But instead of pistol whipping yourself again that you're not saved, look at Jesus. That's what we did on Easter Sunday. Look at Jesus. He was raised from the dead on your behalf, and you can take it to the bank that you are a forgiven child of God. And maybe, just maybe, one of the reasons you, like this fellow, does not have assurance is because you're not a member of a local church where you can share what's on your heart with your brothers and sisters who might put their hand on your shoulder and go, bro, are you kidding me, sis? I see fruit. You are not even sort of the same person that you were when you showed up here a year ago. I can't believe the work God is doing in your life. Ah, and look at that. You will be encouraged by a brother or sister who's been observing you, perhaps offering you a perspective you can't even get of yourself, to help you with your assurance. Once again, another reason why church membership is so important. This is Wretched Radio. There are many struggles experienced by our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, specifically those who run the Master's Academy International.
The biggest challenge for men attending TMAI, especially in our context in Ukraine, is the opposition from people in the church who oppose sound doctrine, and therefore men really struggle to transform their ministries in accordance with the Word of God.
The Master's Academy International in Ukraine, fighting a battle on two fronts. You've got Russia, of course, and you have opposition from the church in Ukraine for biblically trained pastors to preach the gospel. Would you please consider supporting the Master's Academy International? Adopt a seminary, 17 different countries. Might want to turn your attention to Ukraine. To learn more about this amazing legacy ministry, visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Thank you for joining us for Wretched Radio today. When is the last time you took a gander around the Wretched Store? If it's been a while, I'd like to urge you to do so today. The Wretched Store is home to tons of great resources, books, booklets, videos, MP3s, and curriculum. And I'll go out on the limb and say that everybody will be able to find something they'll love and learn from in the Wretched Store. So take some time and peruse all we have available. Wretched.org/store. All of the resources that you'll find are only made possible by the support of our gospel partners. We can't produce the content that we're able to produce without that ongoing support. So while you're visiting the Wretched Store at wretched.org, would you also consider taking a look at our donate page by clicking the give link at the top of the page? There you'll find all the information you will ever need regarding becoming a gospel partner. Wretched.org/store, wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
There are brothers and sisters in Ukraine who could use your help right now. Max, the Tomorrow Club's leader in Ukraine, visited us on the telephone to share the need that many believers in eastern Ukraine currently have.
Our focus was children evangelism, and right now we have to walk away from that and really serve those families who had to escape. Our Tomorrow Club leaders in the West trying to meet the needs of those families. It's a good opportunity to show pride to them in this time of trial.
Pretty unlikely that you can visit Ukraine to help those brothers and sisters, but there are hands and feet on the ground, the Tomorrow Club leaders helping out brothers and sisters in need in Ukraine. To learn more about how you can help and support the Tomorrow Clubs, who we hope will quickly return to children evangelism, learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is the ability to discern between true and false spirits. Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and many false teachers present their lies as God's truth. But God has given us his truth, and he has equipped us to tell true from false in accordance with his word.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A devotional that's actually helpful? They do exist. This is Wretched Radio. I hold in my never-before-nicotine-stained fingers a new resource we have at wretched.org titled Assurance, Resting in God's Salvation. And what arrested me about this book is how eminently practical it is. It is a devotional because people who are lacking assurance really do need to cut back on how much they study themselves and spend more time studying God. But this devotional also will provide helpful questions that will help you actually apply it. I think we can do more of that. Once again, I think we have a demonstration that we are allergic to any of the practices of the liberals. They do it, therefore we can't do anything that has anything to do with that subject matter. And I think feelings is one of them. We conservatives, we're brain people. We want our feelings to be informed by our gray matter, not just mysticism, not just psychotropics. No. Knowledge about God, self, what Jesus has done, that brings about stabilized emotions, increasingly in alignment with God's way of thinking. Having said that, the feelings side of Christianity, which is all about, doesn't it feel good to be, oh, just feels so good to be held by Jesus? And so we hear about feelings and we go, blah, can't do that. Not going to let the liberals rob us of the joy of feelings. In this particular context, here's a question that I would ask that has the word feelings. You're lacking assurance. This is an Easter question for you. I just read this somewhere. But the question was, how does it make you feel? Now, I read that first line and I'm like, oh boy, here we go with the squishy Bible study. How does it make you feel to know that Jesus Christ died to forgive you of all of your sins? How does that make you feel? And I think the idea, the import behind it was, think about this. It should cause emotions. It should cause feelings. And if you're lacking assurance, think thoughts about what Jesus did and let it affect you. It has to filter through your noggin first, but let it trickle down to your heart. If you're in Christ, you've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. How does that feel? Why don't you take a moment till you do feel that and move it from not just head, but down to heart? This booklet does it. You can find it at wretched.org. It's called Resting in God's Salvation. Here's what it said. The antidote to doubt never comes as a result of increasing your gaze outward to your circumstances or focusing inward on yourself. Amen. It comes when you look more intently upward to a God who moves toward you in order to live with you. That's Romans 5, 1 and 2. We've been introduced to this relationship with the God who says, you know what? I want those people to be in my paradise. They're my little image bearers. They're mine. I value them. Despite their lack of value, I value them and I want them. That's why Jesus died, to accomplish that. That's one of the reasons. Your doubts tempt you to move away from him or from anything that reminds you of him, but those are precisely the times when you need to look even more intently into Scripture to see a God who longs to help his people deal with their fear and uncertainty. This booklet will help you do that. If you're not sure that God has saved you and is working in your life, it's because you believe that the momentary, fleeting things of this life have more influence in you and on you than does the God who made you, redeems you, and sustains you. This is another way that you could look at this. You've repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ. You've done that. But I don't know. Now, there might be a reason to do that. If you see zero fruit in your life, if you have no church members who are affirming that you are growing in your sanctification, and it might do you good to stop and take a look and go, am I really walking in the faith? And what is my trajectory? Am I growing up in sanctification? Have I kind of flatlined, or am I starting to slip slide away? It's good to do that a bit, but more than that, you want to be looking at Jesus Christ so that you can be knowing the truth. That's where you need to be studying. That's what you need to be focusing. And if you have been constantly going, but I don't, but maybe, and I did the thing with the deal, then you're believing a lie. You're just not believing the truth. God says, you've repented, put your trust in me, you're mine. The end. Simple as that. Every time that you doubt that, you call God a liar. And I know that you don't want to do that. Back to the devotional on assurance. There is at least one thing you have done that creeps into your mind at the oddest times when your guard is down. Something you can't let go of. That you think about far more than you'd like. Something that you find unforgivable. That describe you? This is day one of the Assurance Devotional by William P. Smith. That's when it's helpful to consider the first human sin. Back in the Garden of Eden, the results of that sin, real bad, all humanity plunged into sin, so that we're each born at war with God. It bound every one of our race to an inescapable death. It subjected the entire universe to the curse of frustration and decay so that nothing works or lasts the way that it should. Nothing you have done or ever will do can begin to compare with the tragedy that Adam and Eve wrote for their first, for the rest of their descendants. But what did God do with them? He offered them mercy. He offered them grace. They threw the world into sin. I don't know what you've done, but it ain't that bad. It really isn't. And if God has the ability to forgive Adam and Eve, if God has the ability to save billions of people who many of them probably have done worse than you, trust his word. He can forgive you. Don't let that thing, whatever it is, that intrusive thought, that haunting memory, when it enters, just remind yourself of truth. God cleanses to the core. And this sin, while I might have remembrance of it, which should drive me to be more grateful toward Jesus, I am not going to let it rob me of assurance. So here's the reflection questions. Think about the thing that most haunts your conscience. How does its result compare in size or scope to that of the first human sin? So after reading about Adam and Eve, being reminded they could be forgiven, now you think about that. Just think about that. Think about the thing that most haunts you. How does it compare to Adam and Eve's sin?
Oh, well, it was pretty bad. I mean, I kind of trashed my life, but they trashed everybody's life.
Reflect. What do you think is more powerful? Your ability to ruin your life or God's ability to rescue and restore it? Hint, which do you spend more time thinking about? That might be your problem. Start thinking more about God. Now, you might say, I can't stop thinking about what I've done, for I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Well, that happens to be day two of this devotional available at wretched.org. While the problem consumes mind and heart, an individual can't stay locked up inside self. That would be foolish. Since his mind and heart got him into trouble, they won't be much help getting him out. And so he doesn't keep trying to deal with the mess or to figure out how to make things right on his own. Instead, you must run to God. But this person doesn't go to God in order to hear the same thoughts that come from within him, the thoughts that accuse and condemn him. Instead, he goes to God for mercy, for compassion, for cleansing, for a clean heart, for God's renewed presence in his life, and for freedom from guilt. He goes to God on the strength of what he could do to make things right with God, but on the strength of what God has done to make things right. David ran to God once he was accused and once he was convicted. It appears that he was living in a bit of denial and his bones ached within. But then when Nathan confronted him, he ran to God and confessed his sin. That's what you need to do too. Don't you commit a sin, you think of a sin, just run to God. You say, but it was a really dirty thought, run to God. You say, I was really, really nasty to my kids, run to God. I looked at pornography. Run to God fast now. Don't delay. Reflect. What does the ugliness of David's sin tell you about the greatness of God's grace? And you say, but I keep on sinning. Why do I keep doing these things? Reflect. God's unchangeableness means that he keeps wooing you back when you stray, just as he did before you first turned to him. When was the last time you told him how amazed you are at his commitment to you? And then take some time to do that. If you're struggling with assurance, you want the joy of your salvation to return, I would encourage you, avail yourself of this resource. It's called Assurance, Resting in God's Salvation. We have a slew of biblical counseling books along with our new series, Transformed, because assurance is a big issue these days. And God wants to kill it inside of you so that you can know you are his and have the joy that he wants you to have. This is Wretched Radio.
Revelation. General revelation is God's act of making himself known through his creation. A part of general revelation is the sensus divinatus, a sense of the divine. God has given every person an undeniable awareness of his existence. There are no true atheists, only rebels in denial of what every person knows to be true. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What is the most important thing about doing Christian...
Timing.
This is Wretched Radio. What is the most important thing about doing Christian radio?
Timing.
There we go, right there. Timing is... Got it right here. Don't forget, you're listening to the most orchestrated... organized. That was the old word that I was looking for. The most organized Christian radio program on this station at this time. Mentioned that what people would call mental illness is increasingly prevalent. I just found that article, which had some statistics, but it also revealed that the church, I think they need to put an oar in the water of their mental illness boat and turn that ship around. Let me see if I can unpack that nautical illustration. This article demonstrates to me how the church has been dealing with people's struggles. Now, up front, are there ever mental illness issues that should require a biblical counselor to engage a secularist regarding psychotropics or medical issues, which incidentally, if you didn't know, when it comes to biblical counseling, that's typically the first question that gets asked. How much you sleeping? I see. You're not. Well, you got to work on that. Then after you've been getting 8 hours a night, come back to me in 2 months and we'll see if you still have your problem. Have you done blood work lately? Have you had your levels checked? It could be something physiological, a vitamin deficiency, whatever it is. A biblical counselor does that, and there can be times when somebody is in such a state that a psychotropic can be helpful in getting their thoughts under control so that the Bible can be applied to their thinking. Yes, it's an exception. But we have to at least identify it. I just did. Let me show you, however, the main way that most evangelical churches are dealing with emotional issues. Here's the headline. The church should do more to address issues of mental illness. I'm not nuts about the phrase mental illness because that puts us into clinical language as opposed to biblical framing of issues, which tend to be sin, sanctification, or education. Let's get away from DSM-5. And let's hop onto the biblical train. 65% of family members who have a family member with acute mental illness wish the church would talk about it more so there was less taboo. I agree, but not in mental illness terms. We just got sin, y'all. We got sin. Yet we are totally depraved. We don't lose that theology. And here's it. See, this is a nut. I'm telling you, this is agitating to me. That bad preachers, they grab something sweet from the Bible, they totally pervert and contort it, and then we're left going, well, we can't talk about that. I think that's true of the love of God. I think that's true of the power of God. Whoa, 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 whoa. Be careful there about the power of God. Don't become some Holy Spirit wacko. I'm not. I'm just saying Ephesians 1, 5 through 20, 15 through 21 tells us that God has power to available to us, and he proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. It's there. Bad guys abuse it, and then we never talk about it. And I think the same thing is true with a myriad of issues that we should be talking about the love of God, and that we should be talking about the power of God. And we shouldn't let them impose their thinking on us to control what it is that we talk about. And the DSM-5 has done just that. We need to remove things from clinical language, make it biblical language so that people can be helped. And one of the phrases that I think that has been kidnapped that suddenly makes it kind of taboo and we don't want to use any language like this. You hear this all the time. Hey, we just lead messy lives, don't we? We're just a bunch of broken people, aren't we? They maybe don't use that language. That's too Toy Story tough. But we are. We are living on the island of misfit toys. I got springs coming out of my head. My arm is attached to my thigh where it shouldn't be. It's like we're the island of misfit toys. And just because too many sappy preachers use lingo that isn't quite biblical in context, we got to remember, people, we're just dealing with sin. We are all just dealing with sin. And we need to talk about it more, not in clinical terms, not mental illness terms. We're broken. And God is progressively putting us back together again, and we need one another to succeed in what God is doing by assembling a puzzle that is just scattered all over the place. You know, Jimmy, I think that sermon illustration could preach.
I think it could.
Probably not well, but it could preach. Some churches. Back to the article. The National Alliance on Mental Illness has done research demonstrating the prevalence of it in the United States. 1 in 5 adults in the U.S. experiences mental illness in a given year. Hey, people are hurting. People are broken. And the church can move them to wholeness. Hey, did I mention that is actually the slogan of our new show called Transformed, which is about biblical counseling to help people with emotional issues biblically, from brokenness to wholeness. But this is the way the church has been dealing with it. So this individual, you might know who it is. What can we do about mental illness? Well, we can start by calling it what it is. Either emotional damage, sin, lack of education, need of sanctification. But they list 6 things that you can do. So here's number 3. The first one is remove the taboo label. Number 2, understand the warning signs. 3, maintain a trusted network of professionals. There it is, baby. The pastor, the body, we're not professionals. So we got to send them out of the church building to go down the street to who knows what is going on in that office. There, this is classic. No pastor can do it all. Well, I agree with that. That's why the church needs to be doing the work of the church. The pastor isn't supposed to be doing, the pastor's job is to equip us to do it. That's his assignment. Not dealing with the plumber, not dealing with parking lot issues, and not doing every single counseling case that is needed. We should be doing that. By the way, you can do that at either ACBC, the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, biblicalcounseling.com, or you can even get a degree, undergrad, master's, or doctorate. The field is that robust in biblical counseling at masters.edu. No pastor can do it all. No church leader is trained for every potential illness. Well, hold on a second. Is the Bible sufficient or isn't it? Now, there can be people, as mentioned before, that might need medication to help them stabilize to work through things. But medication of the brain does not fix the problem. It still needs to be addressed. The church staff should not attempt to handle every case. Some mental illnesses require help from people with proper training. I don't know what it feels like to have a kidney stone, but that's coming really close, if you don't mind me saying so. Oh, that hurts. Then we finally get to number four, is create a clear system of reporting procedures. Okay. Five, recognize the spiritual struggle of mental illness. Well, there we go. Now we're getting warmer, aren't we? Most issues, no. If somebody is presenting with an emotional illness, the church should always be involved. Always. Some way, shape, or form. Now, you might be thinking of some of the more extreme manifestations of an emotional issue or a mental issue. Church is still involved. Does that mean we never avail ourselves of the help that can come from professionals when it comes to medication and biology, physiology, and even, on occasion, using psychotropics? No, we can do that. But it doesn't mean we say, bye-bye, you're just too complicated a case for us, because that indicates that we don't believe in the sufficiency of the Bible. So that gives us power for all of life and godliness. That is why biblical counseling should be done in the context of the local church. Now, to demonstrate again how much people are hurting, there's a really popular website. A number of people have sent this to idea@wretched.org. It's called He Gets Us. I don't know if it's .com, .org, but they're onto something. We want everyone to understand and relate to the authentic Jesus as depicted in the Bible, sharing his radical love and acceptance of everyone, because everybody's hurting. He gets us. He was drawn to the fringes because he was an immigrant, homeless, arrested, bullied. Jesus suffered anxiety. Jesus was betrayed. He had broken relationships. He knew loneliness. All of those things are true. And this website has glommed onto the needs that people have because they identify them. Unfortunately, they're not given the whole picture. They're kind of, based on what I saw on the website, it's a pretty sentimental, not very divine, forgiveness of sins offering Jesus Christ, who commands all people everywhere to repent and put their trust in him. They're biffing it. The church shouldn't. We should recognize what they've seen and start bringing the Bible, not professionals, back into the counseling rooms in the context of the local church. This is Wretched Radio. Let's visit a preborn life center in action.
Look at that baby. Abortion pill reversal actually works. That's a beating heart. Oh, look how small it is.
Tell me, that doesn't encourage you to consider supporting preborn.org/wretched. $28 purchases a free ultrasound for a mommy who will choose life. It is indeed about saving babies' lives via $28 ultrasounds, but it is also sharing the gospel so that moms and dads get saved. Would you please consider supporting preborn centers with as many free ultrasounds as you can? $28 for an ultrasound 80% of the time saves a life. Learn more at preborn.org/wretched.
I could spend the next 60 seconds telling you things like Wretched Radio airs on over 820 Christian radio stations, or Wretched TV appears on 125 Christian TV stations. I could tell you that the Wretched Radio podcast has had nearly 5 million downloads in the last year, or the Wretched YouTube channel has had nearly 125 million all-time views. But I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to say thank you. Thank you for your continued support that has helped us reach millions of people all over the world with the gospel. Wretched Radio and TV, Road Trip to Truth, and our newest production, Transformed, are all possible because of the support of our gospel partners. If you're not a gospel partner, would you please prayerfully consider becoming one? We rely on your kindness and your generosity and your ongoing prayers. Visit wretched.org/donate to get all of the details. That's wretched.org/donate, or you can text the word wretched to the number 44321.
Confession, normally numbers aren't my favorite subject, but these numbers make me happy. MediShare is affordable biblical health sharing with twice the satisfaction rate of MediShare members versus traditional health insurance plans. The average family saves $500 per month. Over $3 billion worth of medical bills have been shared among MediShare members, which, by the way, MediShare has been around for a quarter of a century. Don't forget, telehealth is available at MediShare, and it will take you 2 minutes to receive a quote to see what you and your family could be saving every single month with MediShare. Affordable biblical health sharing. Please spend a very worthwhile 2 minutes at 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Bible.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called our Passover. During the first Passover, God spared those whose doors were covered with the blood of a lamb. When we trust in Christ, we are covered by his blood, so that we are spared from God's wrath.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you're grieving, did you know you might have a mental health disorder? This is Wretched Radio, the DSM-5. It is far too active in our culture in identifying people's problems as mental illness. The latest report, prolonged grief disorder. Oh, I see. So somebody got together and went, so how long do you think somebody should be mourning the loss of a parent? Do you think that should be longer or shorter than mourning the loss of a child? A car accident. How long do you think they should be grieving for, expert people? How ridiculous is this? Prolonged grieving disorder. Quote, people with prolonged grief are considered to have intense feelings and preoccupied thoughts that distress them or impede their daily functioning beyond the, quote, normal grieving process. Well, what exactly is the normal grieving process, oh experts? And the answer is you don't know, because there isn't one. Everybody deals with issues differently. And this is yet another attempt, in my opinion, to medicate a grieving world. What are they determining? That if you are an adult and you've been mourning for longer than a year, you have a mental disorder. What do we do with mental disorders these days? You medicate it. If you're a child and you have been grieving the loss of something for more than 6 months, you have a mental disorder. I'll tell you, this whole thinking is a mental disorder, is what this is. According to the APA, people with prolonged grief may experience intense longings for the deceased. No! No way! What kind of craziness is that? That they feel intense sadness because they lost their partner of 50 years, being married happily. And now, a half a century later, they're without. Get over it, Granny. You got a year to get this figured out. This is cruelty. This is cruelty. And we can, by the way, we can commit this cruelty in the church. We can. Be careful with this. You don't get to determine how long somebody grieves either. There is no question about it. Somebody can remain in a prolonged state of grief and be sinning. There's no question about that. But determining that, whoa, we better slow our roll. I have seen too many Christians wounded. They have lost someone. And somebody goes, well, how long has it been? A month? What, aren't you back at work yet? What? Well, I would just think that, well, maybe you're just grieving a little too much. Oh, really? Grief is right. I think I mentioned medicating normal. It's one of these documentaries about medicating normal behavior, hence the title, Medicating Normal. And these are soldiers who saw something awful, and then they go to the experts who say, well, take this pill. They get addicted. Their emotions get flatlined. They end up being very blue and often suicidal, because it could be argued Psychotropics do not have the side effect of suicidal ideations or homicidal ideations. It could be argued, no, that's what they do. That's why we, another reason we are seeing such a huge uptick in suicides. Track it back to the medications. This is not an outright denunciation of everything medical, of course, but it is the prescribing of brain-altering drugs when somebody is just sad that they were standing with their brother in arms in war and a bullet went through his throat and you lived. Get over it. You got a year to move on. Otherwise, get ready for a script to be written. You've got a preoccupation with thoughts of the deceased or in children and adolescents with the circumstances around the death. These reactions would further affect them most of the day, nearly every day, for at least a month. In children. Oh, did I say a year for adults earlier? Wasn't a year. You don't agree for a month. You got a month. Okay.
That's all.
Well, this just got entirely preposterous. I thought a year was ridiculous. In children, the DSM notes, the condition can be diagnosed 6 months after the loss. So the kids, we'll give them a little more time. Last Friday, I had one of the most, I'm trying to think of a more difficult interview. Okay, in a different sense, Tabidi Anyabwile was a difficult interview. Okay, in a different way, Christopher Hitchens was a pretty difficult interview. Interviewing Tim Challies was difficult for a completely different reason. You'll recall that Tim lost his son a little over a year ago. He just died while at Boyce studying to be a pastor. They don't know the cause of death. He fell down dead. Autopsy revealing nothing, leaving the parents, of course, just would like to know why. They don't need to know, but they'd like to know why. And I shared with you Tim's blogs along the way. Well, he's compiling it into a book. It'll be available in September, but I happen to hold a number of excerpts from it. And these are hard. And interviewing Tim was hard. I'm pleased to announce we both held it together pretty well. But it was hard listening to him write things like this. This is initially after his son has died. In this dim fog, I still don't fully believe that Nick is gone. I don't trust myself to believe it. Even though I'm the one who wrote his obituary, I find myself reading it again and again to assure that it's all true. I've gone so far as to pinch myself to ask Aileen to assure me I am awake. What if I nod it off and this is just an awful dream? What if I've fallen sick and this is some feverish nightmare? What if I mistakenly popped the wrong pill and now I'm hallucinating? Aren't those scenarios more likely than a young man just falling down dead? The DSM would yell at him, "You need to get over it. It's been over a month." I tap Nick's name into my computer and find a news story. Hashtag heartbroken Boyce College students mourn the abrupt death of Nick Challies. So it is true. But somehow it still wouldn't shock me if my phone rang and I saw his name and heard his voice. I'm hovering in this place between belief and disbelief, between certainty and doubt. I don't know what to think. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to feel. And Tim is a rock-solid brother. Grief is a normal human response to tragedy. Don't let people rush you through it. Now, if they do come to you lovingly at some point and they've been walking with you and they bring it up to you to say, hey, maybe there's some things we could start doing that might just help to perhaps start to moderate some of the intense feelings, listen to that. But those comments that people make, well, what do you mean it's been a month? Don't listen to that. I don't even know what to feel about my faith, writes Tim, about my God. I should pray, shouldn't I? But I don't find anything to say. I should open my Bible, right? But I can't focus on the words. My eyes flit about, skimming over chapters and verses, never pausing long enough to absorb a thing. I feel so much and so little. The pain is searing and dull. I'm writhing in agony and laying still, crying and laughing, rejoicing, lamenting. What am I supposed to do? How can I orient myself when everything is so dim, so dull, so dark? That's transparent. And I don't think that he's sinning in that. It's just you get rocked with the death of a loved one. And you get rocked when you lose something that's precious, or you have a moral wound. And so Tim, as a part of his book, I'll share just a bit of this with you. I encourage you to get it when it comes out in September. My manifesto, perhaps if you have been grieving for, I'm not going to use a number of months or years, I'm just going to say, if it just seems like it's been a long time for you, maybe this will help you. Maybe you could join Tim in this manifesto. By faith, I will allow, accept Nick's death as God's will, and by faith, accept that God's will is always good. By faith, I will be at peace with providence, and by faith, at peace with its every decree. By faith, I will praise God in the taking as I did in the giving, and by faith, receive from his hand this sorrow as I have so many joys. I will grieve, but not grumble. Mourn, but not murmur. Weep, but not whine. Though I will be scarred by Nick's death, I will not be defined by it. It will always be a part of my story, but it will never become my identity. I will be forever thankful God gave me a son and never resentful that he called him home. My joy in having loved Nick will be greater than my grief in having lost him. I will not waver in my faith, nor abandon my hope, nor revoke my love. I will not charge God with wrong. And it goes on. Church, we've got a lot of grieving people in our midst. Let's love on those people, be patient with those people, encourage those people. On occasion, potentially lovingly exhort those people. But let's not think that they have a mental illness simply because they have been mourning for longer than a month. How out of touch is the DSM? Until tomorrow, go serve your king.